Let's pray together. Lord, as we conclude our series today, we just thank you for the good time that we've had and the things that we've talked about, and I'm just thankful that what has already been shared has been helpful to many people. And as we finish up today, may it continue to help people in their journey with you, in growing, setting aside that time to get alone with you as we talk about that today. And then also how we can be a spiritual companion to someone else and how we can help each other, walk alongside each other in and help in our awareness of your presence in our lives. So be with us again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have two handouts. They're both quite short, so I thought, well, we'll do them both on the last day. So we want to talk today, we're talking today about getting alone with God and look at six reasons for the power of getting alone with God. And a couple of these we've already talked about. It allows us to disengage. And we talked about the need to disengage from a wide variety of things that prevent us from getting alone with God. And just to say, oh, well, I need to spend more time with God and not change anything else in your life isn't going to work because your life is already full. It's like glass that's full, and if you decide I'm going to pour more into it, well, it's not going to be able to contain it. So there's some things that we need to let go of. And one of the things that we did in our home was that we never had a television in our bedroom. And I know some people like to have the TV in their bedroom, but it's like, you know, the bedroom is where we go to sleep, so why would we have a TV there? And so it's in the living room, and we're finding we just watch it less and less and less. In fact, right now there's probably only one program that we watch consistently, and it's even one I would share with you that we watch, and that is MasterChef. And it's just, it's I mean, I'm not a chef. My wife's not a chef. I don't think our cooking has changed a lot, but it's entertaining. But it's very interesting, and it's so that's kind of the one thing. But I'm fortunate. I'm glad that nowadays with the technology, you know, you don't have to be there to watch it at the time that it's shown, because I can pick it up on my iPad 2 days later and watch it whenever. So anyway, things to let go of, like Facebook. And I'm not against Facebook. We connect with our kids on Facebook and lots of other people, but it can just eat up a lot of time. And so just be aware of the things that you need to let go of to disengage so that you can then engage with God, because there's only so much time in our day. So to disengage, and then that prepares us to engage. And then the third one is that in engaging with God, we'll discover that God is God. And the wonder of who he is so critical. Our understanding of who God is vital. Notice the statement from Desire of Ages 6:04, referring to the Sadducees. And she says, their ideas of God molded their own character. So what we believe about God molds the kind of people we are. And we saw that illustrated in the life of Saul. His idea of God was, I need to kill these people. And then when he saw God for who he really was, it totally changed his life. And so we need to be open to how God is leading us to see him as he really is, rather than perhaps how we... Because, you know, let's face it, right from the beginning of time, there's been this mastermind to give us a picture of God that isn't true, and to twist it, and so, I mean, a lot of people, in fact, one of the pastors was just, he posted on Facebook the last day or two about a dialogue that he had with a lady, I think in the dollar store here, you know, in Olds or Red Deer or whatever it was, and somehow it got around to the fact that he was a pastor, and she said something about, you know, if I was to go to church, I'm sure that lightning would strike. And that's the picture she has of God. You know, I mean, how tragic. But, you know, that's the picture that a lot of people have. So Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so in the rush and the hustle and the bustle of life, it's hard to be reminded of God and who He is unless we can be still. In fact, we could add, if you are still, then you will know that I am God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. In Ministry of Healing, page 58, it says, "When every other voice is hushed, when every earthly interest is turned aside, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. Here rest is found in Him. The peace, the joy, the life of the soul is God." When was the last time that you sat in a chair with nothing, just in silence, and didn't fall asleep? Just to be silent in God's presence. And we don't tend to do that unless we do it intentionally, right? There's always something going on in the background, or we're thinking about what we need to be doing, or we're reading something, and that can be great, but sometimes we just need to sit still and allow God's presence to be with us and just see what comes up in our heart, in our minds, in our thoughts, as He comes to reveal Himself to us in however He chooses. Number four. It allows life-transforming concentration upon Him. And the example of Jesus in Matthew 14:23, after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up into the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. Jesus did this all the time. And we might think, well, He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have, you know, the distractions that we have. But He had the crowds that we don't have. I mean, He had the crowds that would flock to Him and want to be healed, and he could transform their lives in ways that we aren't able to. And yet He still found time, the importance to be alone with His Father. This statement from Desire of Ages 704, talking about Jesus as a child, and then she says, "Every child may gain knowledge as Jesus did. As we try to become acquainted with our Heavenly Father through His Word, angels will draw near. Our minds will be strengthened, our characters will be elevated and refined. We shall become more like our Savior." And then she talks not just about through His Word, but in nature. "As we behold the beautiful and grand in nature, our affections go out after God. While the spirit is awed, the soul is invigorated by coming in contact with the infinite through His works." So through His Word, through nature, and then communion with God through prayer develops the mental and moral faculties, and the spiritual powers strengthen as we cultivate thoughts upon spiritual things. So three very important avenues that we can use. And just how many of you have been able to do the prayer walk to visit the 10 stations? No one? Okay. I've done that in the past. I haven't taken the time to do it here, but just to get out in nature and in the silence, enjoy the silence, and then at each station to pray and to be reminded of Scripture and connect with God in that way. Then the fifth one, it nurtures depth. And I've got a quotation there from Kenneth Boa in his book, Conformed to His Image. He says, "Time deliberately spent away from interaction of other people nurture depth, perception, purpose, and resolve, and prepare us for the next stage of the journey through an inner call rather than an external compulsion." And that's what we're wanting to experience, is something that wells up within us rather than just external pressure of what we or others think that we should do or what we should be like, but more an inner call that comes from God as we live out the calling that He's placed within us. And then number six, it allows him to meet our needs. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out, referring to Jesus. And then in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 84, in the secret place of prayer, where no eye but God's can see, no ear can but his can hear, we may pour out our most hidden desires and longings to the Father of infinite pity. And in the hush and silence of the soul, that voice which never fails to answer the cry of human need will speak to our hearts. So perhaps we would be more aware and hear him more frequently if we took the time to be still and to be silent and listen to for him to respond to our needs. In the book A Praying Life by Peter Miller, he makes this statement. American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. Yes?
I was just thinking about that, and actually I find what motivates me to pray is doing something for the Lord where you're interacting with non-Adventists and stuff, because then you have this, all of this desire that they be blessed, and you want to pray for them.
Sure,
them.
Yeah.
That just makes it easier than saying, okay, now it's time for me to pray, now let's see.
Yeah. Yeah, if we see prayer as an obligation, then something's wrong, right? It's part of a relationship, and we talked before about, you know, when you fall in love, you don't have to remind yourself to call that person or to spend time with them. It's just something that you're drawn to do. He goes on to say, we are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments, production, but prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we are wasting our time. Every bone in our body screams, get to work. Do you sense that at times? I don't have the numbers on my, I thought I had a note, but there is in China, a bamboo that when you plant it, it doesn't come up for 4 years. So you think nothing is happening. And then in the fifth year, it grows, and I wish I had the exact numbers, but I think it's something like 90 feet. There's a phenomenal growth in that fifth year. So it's putting down a root system that you can't see so that it can sustain that kind of growth. And it might not be 90 feet. I might have not be exact on that. But, and it's the same kind of thing. We have to realize when we are being still with God, there is something happening, even though we're not aware of it. That it's we're deepening our roots in him, and just, you know, it will become evident at the right time and at a later time. And then he also, in this book, says our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. And it's so easy to be self-sufficient and independent and do the things that we need to do that we don't, you know, it can almost become optional to spend time with God. And yet that's a very subtle deception, because we do need to depend on him. And then the last point is still on the point, allows him to meet our needs. But this is from the book, The God Who Hears by Hunter. And he says, prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. Now, and often we think of prayer as a means to get what we want. We bring all our requests to God. Not that we shouldn't bring our requests, but if we see it as a way of getting what we want, what we've done is we've made ourselves the master and him the servant to fulfill our needs, rather than us being the servant and he being the master. And so he says, most of us tend to view getting answers as the goal and prayer as the means to that end. Developing a relationship with God developing a relationship with us is God's goal, and answers to prayer are a means He uses to foster self-disclosure, growth, and understanding of both Him and ourselves. So it's God's way of giving us what He wants us to have. And what He wants is to have a relationship with us. And that's His, and that's the goal, and the prayer is just the means of accomplishing that goal of building a relationship. So just to review, the six reasons for getting alone with God: it allows us to disengage, it prepares us to engage with God, we will discover that God is God, we will allow life's transforming concentration upon Him, and it nurtures depth and allows Him to meet our needs. So any questions on that part, what we've covered? Okay, if not, go to the other handout entitled Spiritual Companion. And I will go to that presentation. So, spiritual companion, let's look at this first statement. The supreme gift that anyone can give another is to help them live life more aware of the presence of God. What do you think of that statement? Does that make sense? You know, if I had just asked you, what is the most significant gift that you could give someone, you probably wouldn't have come up with that. But in essence, it is true. If we can help them become more aware of the presence of God in their life, that is an amazing gift. Because what is greater than being aware of God's presence in our lives? So a spiritual companion is someone that you admire, that you see God doing some things in that person's life, and you realize that they're deeply connected with God. And so what I want you to think about is you know, finding someone in your life that can be a spiritual companion with you, and you can be a spiritual companion with them. And it probably will be best received if you were to go to someone and ask them, would you be my spiritual companion? Rather than, could I be your spiritual companion? Because that kind of might tend to be perceived as, I think I'm up here and you really need a spiritual companion because you're down here. But if you go to them to say, and I've given you, at the end of this page, I've given you some questions that you can use that will help you to be a spiritual companion for someone else. It's kind of like a prayer partner, but it's with more intention than just praying with that person. And there's specific questions that you can ask to help them be more aware of God's presence in their life. Spiritual companions accompany people on their journey that is made spiritual not by their presence, but by the presence of God. So it's not, they don't become more spiritual because you're their spiritual guardian or spiritual companion, but that they become more aware of God's presence in their life. And so the goal is to give encouragement as much as possible, advice once in a while, and reproof only when absolutely necessary. And judgment, never. Because that's too much like condemnation. That might be your role as a parent with a child, but not your role as a spiritual companion. And you'll understand why in a moment. We grow in the soil of acceptance, not in the soil of condemnation. And I think, to be honest, I think as Adventists, we sometimes struggle with this. Because sometimes you will listen to people's comments after they've heard a sermon where the pastor has just really been dogmatic and pounded them with how terrible the sin is that they might have in their life or whatever, and people come away thinking, oh, that was such a wonderful sermon, and they just feel so terrible because, you know, and sometimes when they hear a sermon that gives them hope, it's like, well, that was okay, but it wasn't. And what they don't realize is we as it says here, we grow in the soil of acceptance, not in the soil of condemnation. But we've tended to think that we need to be, I don't know, these things need to be pointed out to us, because if we don't, then we don't grow. And yet, as Paul said, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's realizing the goodness of God that will result in our realizing where we are wrong. So the next slide says they help us be aware of His presence. They provide a climate of support and acceptance. So this is your role as a spiritual companion. So just some easy guidelines that might help how to be attentive, how to listen to someone as a spiritual companion. To give focused attention. Give them eye contact when they are talking to you. And listen to everything that they're saying, not just the words that they're saying, because in communication, and I find this, the percentage is hard to believe, but they tell us that only 7% of what a person is communicating is in the words that they're saying. 7%. So when you're on the telephone, you're getting 7%. You're also getting some tone of voice, so that's 38%. But you don't have the body language at all. And that's 55, that's over half of what a person is saying to you is in their body language. And so it's ideal if you can be with your spiritual companion when you're talking. Sometimes that's not possible and it needs to be done over the phone. But if you can be in person, that's ideal. And then to just really listen. As James 1:19 says, we need to be quick to hear. And so we need to listen. And when we're listening to another person, we're not thinking about what we're going to say when they stop talking. Right? Whoop. Sorry. And don't, do you find yourself, you know, you're listening to this person, but you're already thinking about how you're going to respond to what they say rather than really just listen. And because our minds can process information much, much faster than a person can talk. And so what you can do is you can train your mind to listen for, just to be aware more of what is this person really saying? What is perhaps the emotion that this person is feeling that they haven't verbalized? A very skilled listener can know more about what you're saying then you're aware of yourself, and then help bring that to your consciousness, and so that can be very helpful. So on the spectrum of trying to solve their problem and trying to understand them, we need to just leave don't try to solve their problem, but just try to understand them and move over to this side and just listen to try to understand. Yeah, that's good, for sure. Yeah. So when you're listening, don't assume that you know what they're talking about. Ask questions. Get clarification. Repeat back to them, not parroting back necessarily the same words, but just reflecting back. It seems to me that this is what I heard you say. And so that what that tells them subconsciously is, this person is really listening. And that will allow them to go deeper into their personal experience and perhaps into their hurt or pain and be more vulnerable because this person is really listening. And you know, you're not going to share anything really personal with someone that isn't really listening. And then they haven't caught half of what you've said because they're looking around, you know, watching something else or whatever. They're you know, checking their email while they're listening to you or whatever. Yeah, we all can be better listeners than we are. So we can clarify their feelings. We can say, you know, it seems to me that you're really upset. You don't want to necessarily say angry. Go on the soft side. You're really upset. And they'll say, no, I'm angry. Okay, so you're angry. And they kind of talk about how angry they are. Or it seems to me that this is kind of frightening for you. And so then they can talk about their fear that they haven't really verbalized. They may not even be consciously aware that that's the emotion that they're feeling. And so that's just a very helpful way to help people as they're sharing with you. And then stay on their agenda. I mean, you know how frustrating it is when you are telling someone something and you pause to take a breath and they say, you know, that reminds me of the time that I, and they tell you a story. I mean, and that's okay if you're, you know, you're visiting together and you're just telling stories and whatever. But, you know, sometimes I go to see someone, and particularly as a pastor, you know, I try to be very conscious about not telling my story because it's not about me. I'm there to listen to their story. So I'll get to the end of our visit and they'll say, oh my, here, I've done all the talking and you haven't said anything. And I think, yep, that's what it's supposed to be. I didn't come here to tell you my life story. I came here to hear yours. And so that's important. Now, I want to share something with you to illustrate the need to... that a spiritual companion is someone that you know, doesn't condemn, doesn't judge, is just there to listen and to create a safe place. And listen to this... Gordon Newfield is a developmental psychologist, and I want you to listen for the amazing parallels. He's talking about raising children, but listen to the parallels between us as God's children and God as our parent, and then we'll talk about it a little bit as we get through. So he says this: all growth emanates from a place of rest. Physical growth emanates from a place of rest. Psychological growth emanates from a place of rest. What do we mean rest? We know that our work as humans is the work of closeness, of contact, of attachment. That's our work. I didn't know that. I thought my work as a human was to make a living and earn money and provide for my family. But he's saying, no, our job as humans is to connect with people, to build relationships. And so the default setting is to make relationships work, to try to hold on to mommy and daddy and peers and so on. For a child to be released, to move on, becoming their own person, someone has to take responsibility. Children must never work for our love. They must rest in it. We have gone to a practice of parenting and teaching that makes them work for contact and closeness. That puts them in charge of the relationship. And so you have a parent that says, I can't be your friend if you're going to act like that. Or off to your room, which is in essence saying, I withdraw the invitation to exist in my presence until you come into line. And we make them work at keeping close, keeping us close. We might get more compliance, but a deeply restless child. And we are giving rise to a whole generation who are restless to the core. They do not rest. Our yearning should be to give them rest. Because we can give them rest, then they can rest from working at keeping us close. When we take the alpha position, which is, I am the one who will ensure that nothing, honey, nothing can separate you from my love. What does that remind you of? Romans 8, the last part of the chapter, where God says, nothing can separate you from my love. You can rest in it. When we do this and not withdraw our affection or the invitation to exist in our presence, when there is a problem, when they are at rest, their developmental destiny will unfold. their growth will become spontaneous and automatic. Rest is absolutely essential. One of the ways of giving a child rest is to make sure we provide more than what it is they need. You hear some people say, oh, don't pay any attention to him. All he wants is attention. Well, what else is there to want? And if we see a child who wants attention, why wouldn't we give it to them? Why wouldn't we meet the basic needs of affection and attention, of mattering and significance? The fact is, we must provide more. And then he talks about this interchange between his 7-year-old daughter, where she says to him, Daddy, I love you, kind of with a question mark at the end, which is waiting for his response. And he says, I love you too. And there's this pregnant pause, and then she says to him, Daddy, if you really loved me, you would have said it first. And all of you men will notice the female logic in that. But it is true, not that he had to say it first, but that it meant that she was in charge, and he needed to take the lead. So the role of the parent... Remember to switch these. Oh, sorry. The role of the parent is to give more than what is pursued. That is the only way that a child can rest. So that's the end of this gentleman's statement, who is the developmental psychology. And I got that off of somebody else's podcast. And so then he went on to talk about how this impacts us and our relationship with God. And notice what he suggests, what he says. He talks about the Sabbath. Sabbath was never about a day off, but about a state of being inside of God where we rest from our own labors. We can only enter that rest by believing in Him. Believing Him begins by His work in us. And I think we have to be very careful as Adventists that we have tended to make the Sabbath our Savior rather than our Savior our Sabbath. That it's Jesus that gives us rest from everything. And then we can enter that rest. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 4. He's not talking about the importance of Saturday over Sunday. And I'm not disputing that the rest is to be on Saturday, but it's just that we can be very careful about keeping the day from sundown to sundown and thinking that, you know, people aren't going to go to heaven if they don't do that. And we've made the Sabbath our Savior rather than our Savior our Sabbath, and because it's our Savior that is the one that really truly gives us rest. Pardon? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You can. Mm-hmm. To really come to believe that Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for my salvation. So then I can rest in Him in a way that I can't rest any other way. Yeah. So continuing on here. Yes. The alpha role, the beginning role, is the one that understands love most needs to take the lead in loving. And God takes that lead for us. They need to build the relationship. You learn love by being at rest in Him. Now notice what happens, and he's using the term religion here in opposition to relationship. Okay? Religion is about how you engage God. How you earn the love of God. I could feel, and he shares his own experience, he said, I could feel loved by God when I had worked hard enough. It was simply a projection of my own feelings. I had worked hard. I had done the things that God wanted me to do. I had paid a price for it. So obviously, He loved me. So blessings came into my life, and that's the proof that I am good. And that was kind of the way that he thought about his religion. But notice what happens when trouble comes into my life. And you can't read the Bible and not know that even if you are doing well, trouble is going to come into your life. It's just part of this broken world we live in. But if trouble is a sign that you're not loved, you really end up in a broken place. And that's... Wayne Jacobson is the fellow that's speaking, and he wrote a little book called He Loves Me. And there's a daisy on the front, you know, you can pick the petals off. He loves me, he loves me not. And I read that book, and I mean, I knew that God loved me, but each chapter I would think, oh yeah, that's really true. And the next chapter, oh wow, that's really true. And I began to realize that even though I knew he loved me, I was still struggling with some of these things that happen. And he just kept reinforcing this over and over and again, that even though all these bad things happen, if we start going to the place of thinking, well, you know, why God is this happening to me, and all this, and questioning his love for me, that we really haven't settled the fact that he loves me regardless. And that these bad things happen because we live on enemy territory, not because God is doing these things to us. So to continue on, religion teaches us that you have to earn God's love. And if you don't earn it, he does stuff like withholds his affection until you can get better. You can't be in my presence. And so we get taught to do things to earn our way to God. And yet rest is the only way that we can grow. So rest begins with what God does. And that's what the incarnation is all about. God takes the initiative. He's the one that comes to this earth and expresses his love to us. You are loved, looking to set us at... He lets us know we are loved, looking to set us at ease in him, even in the broken places of our life, where we still sin, where we struggle, where we feel betrayed by loneliness, to know we are at rest in his love. That's why there is the incarnation. That's why Jesus came. And so we have John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. He would have done that even if no one believed. Because he loved, and so he gave. And that those that believe will benefit from that gift that he has given us. So these are the questions that we're getting some rain now, a little bit of hail. So these are the questions that that you can ask. There's, I think, 10 questions. Not that you need to ask all these questions every time, maybe only two or three. And you can ask different ones as you connect from time to time. Let me close that door. Just be careful when you go out, because that entrance might be slippery. There's hail and a little bit of water on it. So let's look at these questions. What do you think God has been trying to communicate to you recently? And then just sit and listen to your companion or your partner as to what they have to share. And you know, maybe ask more questions of clarification or something like that. Then how has God been present for you in recent weeks? When did God seem to be absent? what devotional habits have been particularly meaningful to you recently. So it's just helping them to build their awareness of God's presence in their life. And what are the things that they're doing that they are more aware of His presence so that they can do more of that? And what are the things, what are the times when He doesn't seem to be very present? Which have been less meaningful than usual as far as devotional practice? Maybe they're doing some things that just doesn't resonate with them, and they're trying to make something work that doesn't work for them. Sorry, I can't hear you.
That first one.
Yes?
And you know that God has been trying to communicate to me, not to worry, because all of a sudden I have to summer home, I have to go out, go in a different place. And it was very hard. But I know that He said, it was a nice thing.
Yeah. So you don't need to worry. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Another one. What do you do to seek God? What do you do to seek God from this point in your life? At this point in your life. So what are they doing? How are they reaching out to God? How is it for you in your reading of Scripture lately? How has your view of God changed since we last met? Do you sense any invitation from God? What do you see as the next steps in your spiritual journey? So I had a companion for about 6 months at one stretch, and so every week we would phone. He lived in Washington and I lived here, but we would phone every week and just take some time to talk about, you know, what we've been reading, what was happening in our life, and it was really helpful just to, you know, sometimes it's easy to not take the time to read my Bible today, but I know that He's going to call me and He's going to wonder how I'm doing, and I want to be able to say that I've taken my time, and so that was really helpful to get myself into a consistent pattern. And now I'm actually at a point where I don't have a spiritual companion, but I've got the habit in place so that I still take that time. And I need to look for someone and start that up again, just because it is a helpful thing. And one of the other things that you might want to think about is you know, just like looking for someone that you could be a spiritual companion for, or that you would want them to be a spiritual companion for you, and just say, let's do this for say 3 months, and then we can assess whether this is helpful. Because sometimes people are reluctant to commit because, I'm not sure I want to be your spiritual companion for the next 5 years. But let's do it for 3 months and let's see. And if they're benefiting from it, if they're enjoying it and you are, then you can renegotiate and extend it longer. Or maybe you can go find somebody else or something like that.
I have a granddaughter. Every morning we share things together.
Oh, awesome.
And it's wonderful.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So these questions just give you kind of a basis to start from that you can use. And maybe just a couple, two or three questions. And then next week when you call or when you talk, you know, a couple of different questions. Just to help, your intention is to help them be more aware of God's presence in their life. So that they're watching for how God is showing up. I shared with you earlier about a time when I was vacuuming, but many of you weren't here. Let me share that story again and then a couple of others. Because God, I mean, we've talked about getting alone and quiet so that we can hear God's voice. But I've found that God, he shows up in many different ways and at very unusual times. He doesn't always stick to our schedule, right? He's a God. He's God and He shows up as He chooses. So this one day I was vacuuming Friday afternoon, and I was listening to some music on my headset. It was actually the soundtrack for the Titanic. And I was listening to the song when, if you're familiar with the story at all, when Jack took Rose down below to a real party, and they're dancing. And he says to her, for us to do this, we're going to have to get closer together. And it was like God's voice to me saying, Warren, for us to do this, we're going to have to get closer together. Amen. And it was so powerful. Tears started flowing down my face as I realized God's voice in this crazy soundtrack song. But I had been asking God for a closer walk, and he said very clearly to me, Warren, for us to do this, we're going to have to get closer together. Another time I had been, it was during the Olympics, Winter Olympics, when they were in Vancouver. Do you remember the ad prior to the Olympics? What was the main line in the ad before the Canadian Olympics? They kept asking the question, do you believe? And they were asking the question, do you believe that we can dominate the podium? Because that was, they were saying, that Canada's going to dominate the podium. Well, as it happened, during those Olympics, I ended up being in Florida for some classes. And I missed the Olympics. And what little bit I got was American, not Canadian, which was very frustrating. I was watching the Americans curl, and I could hear them cheering for the Canadians on the next lane, but I couldn't see anything that was happening. Anyway, it got down to the last Sunday, the hockey game. And I'm flying home, and I'm in Toronto on my flight back home, and they announced that the TVs aren't working on the plane. But we're working on it. We hope we get them fixed. And then just before we board the plane, they'd let us know they got the TVs working. And so we got on the plane, we're flying, and we're watching this hockey game. And then it goes into overtime, and then there was that winning goal. And you know, everybody cheers, and even though we're on this plane. And then they started showing the parties, the celebration parties all across Canada. And this thought came into my head. Warren, if you think this is great, just imagine the party we're going to have when all my children come home. Amen. And I start crying again, watching this hockey game celebration on the plane. And people must have, if they had noticed, must have wondered about this guy. But it was like God showed up in this crazy hockey game to just speak to my heart and say, we are going to have some celebration when all my children come home. This is nothing compared to what that's going to be like. I want to remind you of a verse that we talked about earlier as we close, and that's the Psalms 23. And the very last verse. And you know it by heart, but I'm going to read it in here because it's a little bit different translation. It's the New Living Translation where it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. In your translation, it will probably say, follow you, follow me all the days of my life. But it actually is better translated, pursue. And I just want you to rest in the assurance that God is busy pursuing you. And if we can slow down enough to watch for the ways that He's trying to get through into our lives, if we can take the time to be alone and with Him so that we can actually recognize when He shows up and ask Him to show up, and He will show up. I mean, I have been amazed, as I said earlier, that over the last 4 or 5 years, I've just felt like I've gotten my mouth on a garden hose and somebody has turned the tap up and I can't take it in fast enough with just the insights, the books, the resources, the people that He sent my way that is helping me grow. And it's just been really exciting and really amazing. And so when we are, you know, when we ask for that and we pursue Him, He is pursuing us, and we just need to realize that and know and rest in that and allow Him to grow us as He chooses, and know that we can rest in Him, that that's where we really grow, and connect with someone that will help you to be able to be aware of His presence in your life. Any questions as we conclude? Either I put you to sleep or it's clear. So, yes?
Not exactly a question, but when we're talking about aloneness with God, being alone with mm-hmm. God, I was recollecting a little book that I knew about from way back, but I discovered for the first time, maybe 3-4 years ago. It's a book by a Catholic brother, Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God.
Yes.
And I'd ignored the title of it altogether until I remembered back in the time when, it was before I was married, when I lived in Sydney, in a busy city, and I didn't have a car, and so every Sabbath when I was going to church, I had to get on a regular suburban train with all the noise and mm-hmm. everything that's going on. And it just didn't seem like, I'd come from the country, it didn't seem like it was Sabbath at all. And then recently, more recently, and it happened, I discovered it then when I was involved a couple of times in long flights that came in on Sabbaths or some of the Sabbath time. Mm-hmm. And I realized that, yeah, you can practice God's presence even in noise. Mm-hmm. It's not ideal. But mm-hmm. But as I thought about it, yeah, I had wished I had perhaps read parts of that little book, even though it's written by a Catholic way back, you know, when I was younger, because I found that there were some meaningful things in that I could apply even in a busy environment, and say, yes, I can, even without closing my eyes, I can still, as it were, disconnect from everything around me and mm-hmm. practice
His presence. Yeah, yeah.
Seem very real.
Yeah, it is really amazing. I mean, we talked about, you know, putting those verses on a 3x5 card. I got such a stack of cards that I decided, you know, what I can do is put them on my phone. And so I have an app on my phone. I can take it out of my Bible and put it in this app. And the neat thing about it's if you have a phone and several different devices, it's Evernote, and what Evernote will do, it saves it on my phone, but it also puts it on my iPad and on my computer all at the same time. So whichever device I'm on, I can just go there, and it's there. And so I have it on here, and I can, let me go to the one where it's. So this one, I have the verse, and then I put a title on it for the character of God, aspect of God's character that verse reminds me of. And so for this one, it was persistence, God's persistence. And because I'm not, no, I don't know why it's not showing up here. Let's try this one. And so then the verse is there, and I can just be reminded of that verse. And right now, with driving to a Medicine Hat several times a month, I have this fastened onto my dash, and I can just have it there, and that verse can be right there, so that as I'm driving along, I can just glance down and be reminded of a line or two of that verse and ponder and think about that, and it just, you know, allows me to be more aware of God's presence in my life. I mean, I could be doing a lot of other things. I could be listening to music or sermons or whatever, and sometimes I do, but sometimes I just sit with those verses and talk to God about what I'm learning and what I'm experiencing in those verses.
And I'm just praying that God gives us good weather to get to our place.
I think it just stopped, so yeah. So we will close, and you can be off to your next seminar. Let's pray. Oh, sorry, one question. Yes, I realize.
High generation apps, iPhones, iPod, blogs, you know, it's nothing to me because I'm not into that.
Well, you missed.
I don't want to have the word.
You missed my previous one. I was talking about a 3x5 card. That's still something that you can use.
I understand what you're saying about the new generation.
Yeah.
And so on.
Yeah.
But it just somehow there's a practical side to the presentation of God's Word and our relationship to it. And I will have to confess that lately I've been reading a book by Elder H.M.S. Richards, mm-hmm. One World.
Mm-hmm.
The language in there is so simple.
Mm-hmm.
And even today, when I look in the Sabbath school lesson, some of the questions, the way they are phrased, and the words that are used, Richards didn't understand that.
That could be, yeah.
It's so different.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you so much for the picture that you have given us, that you are constantly pursuing us as a lover pursues his loved. And so we just ask that you will enable us to disengage from the things that prevent us from spending time with you, so that we can fall madly in love with you, realizing that you're madly in love with us. And so be with us on this journey that will take us deeper and deeper into your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.